Ever anybody tell you, you really look like you need help? You ever had somebody tell you that? Well, you look great today, but you need help. You can't do the stuff that we talk so glibly about in church unless you have help. Because the things that we talk about and the things that we sing about in church, the big, lofty kinds of things that kind of invade human character and require miracles, these are supernatural things that require supernatural power. And you cannot work yourself up into kind of a religious fervor enough to accomplish the stuff that you need to do. You need help. I need help. That'd be a great spot right there to go. You know, when I say you need help and you go, amen. I was like, even if it's just your husband there that needs help. He needs help. Amen, ladies? He needs help. I can say this today. Listen to what Galatians chapter 5 says. This is Galatians 5, 16. And it contrasts the flesh and the spirit. This is kind of like what people look like when they're on their own. What people look like when they're empowered by God. This is what it says. I say then, walk in the spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh or the desires of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you were led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these. And here comes a list of what it looks like when you operate without the help that God has given. Here it goes. Flesh lusts against the spirit, verse 18. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness, and idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's just one little bite-sized example in the Bible of what it looks like to be in the flesh or not to be walking in the Spirit, and what it looks like when you're supercharged by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says every Christian is in the Spirit, Paul said. Since you're in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. That's what he said. Now, how all this come about? It's really very interesting. God did not have any intention of leaving us here floundering without help. And we all are a little bit like children insisting that we can tie our own shoes. Have you ever noticed that? But we really need help. We need help from mom. She needs to kind of get down there. And you ever notice a child reaches a certain point in their life when they don't want help anymore? Thank you very much. I can do this by myself. But they need to come to a point where they recognize how much help that they really need. And that's just a little tiny human example of a huge thing that's really true, that the Bible teaches, that if we think that we can make our way through this life and do the kinds of things the Bible commands and the things that we so desire, if we really think that we can build the kind of church the Bible talks about, and we can do that just by our own pluck or by our own initiative or by our own hard work, then we're fooling ourselves, because it takes supernatural help to do that. And God has promised, the Father promised, that He would give supernatural help to us. And you might be thinking, well, does that include me? Or does that just include the heavy hitters, you know, the big guys? Does that just include the famous Christian people, the Billy Grahams of this world? Or does that include the rank and file person like me? And I want to go there today. I want to show you this promise in the Bible. And I want to show you who it applies to, so that you will take a hold of it for yourself and so that it will change your life. I want you to look in Acts chapter 1 while I read from Luke. We're going to go to Acts 1 and 2, and we're going to see how God sent the Holy Spirit to indwell every Christian. Supernatural power in every Christian's life for witness, for character, and for other things. But it's just a promise that He continually made throughout the Old Testament that He would do this very special thing and send the Holy Spirit in a special way to actually live in everyone who believes. Now, here's what it says in Luke chapter 24, Luke 24 says, "Behold, I send you the promise of the Father, promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." This was right after the ascension, right before as the ascension, that Jesus said before he ascended, "I want you to go and I want you to wait for the promise of the Father." This isn't the first time that this had come up in the Bible at all. This was mentioned to God's people throughout time in the Old Testament. There's going to be a special, as a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, one of the places in the Old Testament where it talks about this, he says, "I'm going to take your old heart of stone out. I'm going to put a heart of flesh in you." In other words, it's kind of like you were dead, spiritually dead, without ability, without power. You couldn't do the kind of things you wanted to do. I'm going to take that old hard stone heart out of you. I'm going to put a real, living, beating heart of life in you. And this is talking in spiritual terms. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear promises like that, I think, I need that. I want that. Some stuff about me needs help. If you knew me better, you would know that's true. That's true about all of us. We all really need help. Not just a little bit, but we need empowering from the Lord. Now, in Acts chapter 1, you have the historic record of this promise being fulfilled. This is a huge, big deal in the Bible. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, again, "Wait for the promise of the Father." Again, notice that phrase is a special phrase, the promise of the Father. It's a technical phrase that's borrowed from, it's taken from God in the Old Testament, it's repeatedly mentioned in the New Testament, that the Holy Spirit indwelling us as Christians is the promise of the Father. He promised and promised and promised that he was going to do this special work in, we would call it, in our dispensation or in the age of the church. This is what makes the church, because people in the church, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have the Holy Spirit actually living in them. Verse 5 says, "John truly baptized with water." And that's why you've heard me say, "John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." "And therefore, when they came together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" Now, go forward here. And notice what it says in chapter 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." They're doing what Jesus told them to do. They're waiting. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire. And one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." This is an incredible thing. What was happening? Jerusalem was filled with all kinds of different people from different places on earth. And what had happened was that when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt every believer, the evidence of that at the time was they were given an outward miraculous sign of tongues of fire over their heads. And they were able to speak languages that they had never learned to speak to people who were there who could hear the great works of God in their own language. That was something else. It was there's only one Pentecost. There's only one. This was it. There's not another Pentecost. There's sometimes in which we say when God comes again and does a special work, we say like when he revealed himself to the Gentiles later on, there was a similar thing. But there was only one special sending of the Holy Spirit in this way as a fulfillment of the promise of the Father. This was a unique thing. It was a big deal. And this is what Peter said when he was preaching about it. People respond to this and this kind of behavior. It must have been something to see. Because people, almost always, when they would see people that were especially filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what they would say about them? They're drunk. This is unlikely to happen here on a Sunday morning, I have noticed. I love you, and I know you love the Lord, but you're kind of subdued. Yeah, but it's true, you know? And I know, we don't want people jumping around, carrying on, and going out and living like the devil. But if we could make it halfway in between, you know, where they would live for the Lord, and go ahead and show a little more enthusiasm at church, you know? Just go ahead if you want to. Be yourself, yeah?
Be yourself. I want to make you uncomfortable in your church. I'm not the new pastor that came to tear up your nice church, you know. Don't misunderstand me. But it is interesting that these people, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, people said, there's something going on here. There was an evidence. There was an evidence that something was going on. They had spiritual power. But it's interesting, when Peter was preaching then about that, in verse 14 it says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and of all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He said, this is not what you think. This is God fulfilling the promise of the Father. This is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And then he said, it will come to pass, quoting Joel, it will come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. I like this. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. They'll be so filled with God, so filled with holy love, they will not be able to keep quiet about it. This will hit your kids. Your sons and your daughters will talk about this. This is a rich, beautiful, wonderful promise of the Bible. If I could take a promise like this, it was given in Joel, and here was Peter saying, this is the fulfillment of that promise. My heart says, can I have that too? Can that be true about me? We're going to answer that question in a moment. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my maid servants, on my men servants, and on my maid servants, on my men servants, and on my maid servants. I just think it's so interesting how the Bible, two times now, has made sure everybody knows the Holy Spirit's not just going to empower and fill men. He's going to empower and fill men and women. He's just going to use your boys. He's going to use your boys and your girls. That's so sweet. I love that. My heart is thrilled and beats fast when I read this. Every time I read it, I think, do that, God, with my sons and with my daughters. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. Fill their tongue with good things and their heart with good things. Live in them, God. Give them spiritual vitality. Go with them in the way. Let them see how beautiful that you are. Fill my kids with the Holy Spirit of God. And fill me. Let me show them what it looks like. And he says in verse 18, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Notice in verse 33, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear, the promise of the Father. Again, verse 38, I love this, what Peter says, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You get what he said? Everybody who gets saved gets the Holy Spirit, gets the gift of the Father. You get saved, you get the gift of the Father. You get saved, you have what you need. You have the Holy Spirit. If you're really saved, you have the Holy Spirit. If there's no evidence of the Holy Spirit in you, then you're probably not saved. So what you want to do is you want to say, God, is there anything like that going on in my life that I would look like? I'm filled with God. Is there any evidence of God's fullness in my life? And that's what it says here. And then it says this, and I love this phrase, and this is my text. I've finally arrived at my text. For the promises to you and to your children. For the promises to you and to your children. For the promises to you and to your children. And this is the phrase I like. As many as the Lord our God will call. As many as the Lord our God would call. That's like going on. Let me tell you what this. This is the promise of the Father. And four groups of people. One, the promise of the Father is for every Christian. The promise of the Father is for every Christian. God wants every Christian to have a spiritual dynamic boiling inside of him or inside of her. God wants every Christian to be able to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life. God wants every Christian to be able to witness with power. God wants every Christian to be an overcomer against sin. He wants every Christian to continue to grow as long as he's alive, as long as she's alive, to continue every day to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And he doesn't just command this stuff and demand things of us. He gives us himself. He comes and lives in us himself to remind us of things, to teach us of things, to comfort us when we're broken, to be the spirit of truth, and to be the helper within us. It's interesting. The promise of the Father is for every Christian. I know I'm throwing a lot at you today, but this is such a huge theme in the Bible. John chapter 7, one of my favorite passages in the scripture, it's the Lord Jesus here. In John 7:37, listen to what he says on that day, the great day of the feast. Jesus stood and he cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If anyone thirsts, let it. What was he talking about? It's kind of symbolic. What does it mean, drink? He wasn't talking about drinking water. Not at all. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, out of his innermost person, being, will flow rivers of living water. What is he talking about? I don't know. It sounds neat though, doesn't it? He said, anybody who comes to me, he can come to me and drink. And then out of his inside will flow fountains of spiritual vitality. How does that work? How can that be true with me? Anybody here would like that? Anybody here would like that? Amen? So anybody here willing to say, I need that? Anybody here willing to say, I want to show my kids what that looks like? Anybody like that? Say amen? Amen? Yes, yes. Rivers of living water flowing out of us. And that's the promise that Jesus said, the promise of the Father that would happen to everyone who believes. But this is verse 39, a little commentary on Jesus saying here. But this he spoke. Now you understand, it's Luke writing this about what Jesus said. So Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving a little divine commentary about what Jesus meant when he was saying that you have rivers of living water flowing out of the inside of you. It was very technically accurate what Jesus was saying. It's God. Luke says, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Luke is looking back and he's putting the pieces together. He writes it down and says, that was what was going on. When Jesus said, Jesus was just, can you imagine there were people listening to Jesus that didn't really quite get what he really meant? The promise that he was really giving? Everybody who believes in me, whoever comes to me and thirsts, let him drink. And whoever believes in me is going to have rivers of living water flowing out of their innermost being. Luke later on goes, oh, that's what he was talking about. And that's for you. And that's for me. Is that true about you? That you have spiritual life, spiritual vitality flowing out of the innermost part of you. The promise of the Father is for every single Christian. So the promise of the Father is available to you. The promise of the Father is for every Christian. Here's another thing. Notice this. Going back to Acts chapter 2 and reading the text again. The promise is to you and to your children. Those who are going to follow you. The promise is to you and to your children. Are you like I am? It's like if you give me a gift, that's great. But if you give my child a gift, that's 10 times as great. Isn't that true? If you're nice to me, that's nice. But if you're nice to my kid, you're on my list of favorite people. Because I love my kids. Because my heart goes out. God says this promise is to you. And it's not going to stop in your generation. I have the authority of the Bible cover to cover on this. God intends for our faith to be so full of life and vitality. It will go from one generation to another. Don't be discouraged now. Some of you are sitting there thinking, it's not working like that yet. Stay with me. Don't go away. Listen to what I'm going to tell you here. Please don't go away and don't check out on me. This is the promise of the Bible. Let's dig in on the promise. Let's say, God, I want that. Look what you said. You said this promise is to you and to your children. And I want that. This promise is for every Christian. And this promise is for every generation. It's just not long ago and far away that people were filled with the Holy Spirit and had the power of God in their life and lived miraculous lives. Not just long ago and far away. It's here and now and for every generation. Peggy and Catherine Smith lived on the island of Lewis in Scotland, and they prayed for revival. The churches were empty, handful of old people in the churches. They lived in one of those huts, you know, that you see in movies in Scotland. And one of them was blind, and they couldn't get to church, but they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. And while they prayed, one of them believed that she got a vision from the Lord. And it was the vision that she got in her heart from the Lord. She felt like the Lord was telling her she would see a picture of the church that she called the Church of Our Father. Now, here she's an ancient lady at the time. Her dad's been dead for a long time. But she called her church the Church of My Father. She said, I see the Church of My Father just teeming with young people, your children and young people, all filling the church and outside the church, pressing to get into the church. She had this vision that God gave her in her heart. And she thought to herself, like we do when we get these ideas, is this idea from the Lord? Is this this idea coming from God, or am I just cooking this up on my own? She and her sister began to pray and pray and pray that God would fulfill that dream that he had given to them. And there was a young preacher named Duncan Campbell who came to the island, and God came down. This is in the 50s, and the churches were packed. The churches were filled with young people and old people, every manner, just packed with people. There was a spiritual renewal. There was a revival. These women claimed the promise of the Bible that the fullness of the Holy Spirit was not just for long ago and far away, but for here and for now. Not just for you and me, but for our kids too, and for our grandkids. We need to believe that today like we've never believed it before. We need to pray toward that end today like we've never prayed before. Our generation needs Jesus Christ. Our kids and our grandkids need the Holy Spirit power in their life. They need power to do good works. They need power to lead people to Christ. They need power to have Christ-like character like never before. We need this. And so we must have it. And it's a promise of the Father for every Christian. It's a promise of the Father for every generation. But what about, you think, what about wayward children? What about wayward children? What about your kids or your grandkids or your nieces or your nephews? We all have them who aren't where they ought to be with the Lord. And how it grieves and it wrings out our heart. It's always been that way. It's always going to be that way. What about them? I want to suggest a few things. Keep praying and keep being an example, because sometimes they will come back later in life. Keep praying and keep being an example, because sometimes they will come back after you're gone. This happens all the time. Keep praying and keep trusting, keep obeying, because sometimes their children will follow their grandfather's God. I've seen this over and over. There are examples of this in the Bible. What do Augustine and John Newton and George Mueller and, if I can put them in this company, Franklin Graham all have in common? They were all prodigals at one time. They were all prodigals at one time. Augustine broke his mother's heart and only came back to walk with the Lord just a short time before she died. George Mueller, even while he was preparing to be a pastor, was far from God, terribly prodigal. God powerfully used, and God often does bring somebody back who's really been in the pits, and they have a great love for God and a great love for his grace. Let's believe that for everyone that we know that doesn't yet taste and see that Jesus is sweet and beautiful. Let's believe that for kids that were raised in this church that aren't yet walking with the Lord. They've had a lot of investment put into their life. Every time you come here on a Wednesday night, then you send their names to God in prayer. And you ask God, God, be faithful to put your spirit in their hearts and bring them to a place where they're going to walk with you. This is something our church has got to be about. We are going to claim the promises of God for generations. We're not going to stop talking about that. We're not going to stop believing that. Listen, conversion is a miracle anyway. A miracle is a miracle. That's like a huge big thing. If we need a miracle, we'll just ask God to do a big miracle that seems very humanly unlikely. And let's keep praying and keep being faithful. And when they come anywhere close, let's get ready to kill the fatted calf. Let's get ready to have no long, hard looks at people like, what are you doing back here? But kill the fatted calf. Come in from outside. Join the party. Have an open heart. Let's have that kind of a look on our face. That they know when they get even close that we are getting up off the porch and we go running to meet them. God, please bring the prodigals back. Let's pray for that in our church. This promise is for every Christian. This promise is for every generation. This promise is for every nation. I can't go into this. It would just take too long. We will keep coming to church, and I promise I'll teach at great length on this. The scriptures are full of references to the fact that God did not choose Israel to save Israel. God chose Israel to use Israel to save the nations, all the nations. That's the whole point of him doing that. And when we talk about this, especially when we have this question, that, and I won't answer it today, can't really answer it at length today, but you have this question that kind of hangs over your head. I don't see any cloven tongues of fire on anybody today. Even if you watch TV and you watch different kinds of churches, you just don't see cloven tongues of fire on people, do you? Have anybody seen that? I haven't. It'd be neat, you know. Or, you know, our missionaries, that when they go from our church, they generally take language training. Why do they do that? Why don't they just get filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues? Sue, what do you think? Wouldn't that be nice? A little Spanish tomorrow? And all of a sudden you're teaching fluent Portuguese or Spanish or whatever you want to talk. Well, why is it not true that way? Because this was a very special thing that God did, authenticating this apostolic message, saying, this is the real deal, and I want you to see it. It was for a specific time. And he specifically said, we now have a more certain, a more sure word of prophecy, and we ought to give heed to that sure word of prophecy, God's word. Now, this promise is to every nation, though, and the purpose of the tongues and the cloven tongues of fire and the miraculous sign gives us a time would be so the Jewish people would see, look at this, Gentiles are just as saved as I am. They're doing the same thing. When I got the Holy Spirit, got saved, got the Holy Spirit, I spoke with tongues, had the cloven tongues of fire. Look at them. They're doing the same thing. Peter often brought this into evidence in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 15. Peter would say, this is the trump card, if you will. He would come in and he'd say, hey, you saw they spoke in tongues. Even though they're Gentiles, they're not circumcised, but they're Christians. They're frying bacon for breakfast, but they're the real deal. They're Christians. Like, what's with that? Because they spoke with tongues and they had obviously got the Holy Spirit like we got the Holy Spirit. That was the purpose of that. We won't go into detail on that, but would you trust me to teach you another time throughout the Scripture how this is the theme of the Scripture that says God, the Israel, is a light to lighten the Gentiles. And they're going to bring them in. And this evidence here, that's why it says, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. All. That includes not just Jewish people. You understand, when the Bible talks about whosoever here, and in many other places of the whosoevers are quoted from the Old Testament, we do believe that God tells us to broadcast the gospel to whoever will believe. We believe that. But you need to understand that when the Bible is talking about this, it's frequently meaning, it means for every nation, not just your nation. Because in the context where they're talking, they're not just saying whoever, whatever individual wants to believe can, though that is true. What it is saying is that everybody from any nation who wants to believe can, which was shocking and scandalous to some at the time, because there was among these religious people, and it's still true today, the thing that works against real heartfelt missions, a kind of a prejudice against people who talk different, who look different, who eat different kind of food than we do. That's still alive in the church. And when a Christian reads something like this and says, this promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call, we need to recognize that we that are mostly white folks are those that are afar off in this passage. These were Mediterranean people here. And they brought it, they sent it to Europe, and then from Europe they sent it to us, and we're kind of blessed that we got to be involved in that. What on earth kind of arrogance, pompous, religious arrogance would make us think that we are the be-all and the end-all of what the Bible talks about being Christians? We just get to be a part of this. It should spur and stimulate missional effort and missional thinking and prayer. We ought to teach our kids to go into all the world. And that's why in the context of talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it says when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're going to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. And that's the outline of the book of Acts. It's a missional thing. Why do we have the Holy Spirit? Just so we feel little happy feelings inside? No. We have the Holy Spirit so we will be supercharged with power to lead other people to Jesus Christ. And so that we have a corresponding inner Christ-like reality in our lives. When people look at us, they say, what's the deal with him? He's different because the Spirit is on him. Let me tell you one other thing I better not quit without saying. The promise of the Father is for every Christian. The promise of the Father is for every generation. The promise of the Father is for every nation. And here's something that's kind of interesting. You notice that the Bible specifically keeps talking about women because this was uncommon. It was unusual. He wanted to make sure that there was an understanding that even the women would be filled with the Holy Spirit, would have the Holy Spirit within them. Isaiah 54:13 is talking about the same thing when it says, all your children will be taught of the Lord. All your children. There'll be daughters and sons. When Joel gave the prophecy, he said, young women and old women, young men and old men are going to prophesy. They're going to have something to say about Jesus. Ladies, can I ask you this in great love? Little girls, teenage girls, is there always on your tongue a story about Jesus? Is there something about what Jesus has done in your life that you just got to talk? I mean, you talk. Every girl talks. They don't all talk a lot. You know, some of them are quiet. My wife, compared to me, is fairly mute in comparison. But she talks about what she's interested in. Girls will do that. Ladies, I'm just here to tell you, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, some of that's going to have to come out over your tongue. And you're going to talk about what it is that thrills your heart. You're going to talk about the Spirit of God, about the Lord. And I want to suggest to you that God, the Holy Spirit, is for you too. The fullness of the Spirit, this promise is for you. Acts chapter 21, verse 9. Now this man had, this was about Philip, he had four virgin daughters who prophesied. I like that verse because I have four daughters. And I want every one of them to have a story about Jesus on their tongue. A testimony about the Lord. Any girl can talk about the latest teen idol routine, or any girl can talk about, you know, empty things, sensual things, worldly things, money, fellas. Any girl can talk about what any girl talks about, like the beautician, you know, just talking about stuff that she probably shouldn't talk about. But isn't it sweet when you bump into a Spirit-filled woman who, when she opens her mouth, it's like, wow, I like to listen to what she has to say. She's been with God. She knows God. There's something deep about her. There's something more going on with her. Ladies, please, I'm not picking on you on Mother's Day. I'm telling you that this promise is for you. This promise is for you. And you know you need it. You know you need help, right? You say, well, even when I was talking, maybe that just little touch of you know, appealing to your conscience, like, you know, my tongue isn't always saying what it ought to say. Well, the Spirit is for you then. Bless your heart. God, just welcome. You know, if you're a believer, if you're an unbeliever, get saved and you have the Holy Spirit. And if you're a believer and it's not obvious that you're a believer, then there's a hindering influence in your life. And you take that hindering influence out, and out of your innermost being will flow rivers of vitality of life. This is a wonderful thing. Somebody said it like this. You know, women have a big responsibility in our life. I got a letter from a woman, a mother, this week, not here in the state. Just a beautiful, huge tome of a letter, a big, long letter, just pouring out her heart, telling about the incredible pressures that she's under and the difficulties that she's facing. It is impossible. Like reading that, I think, I'm going to take me a forenoon to write back to this lady because of the impossibility of her situation. She's not going, an email from me is not going to get it for her. Even if her husband were perfect, that's not going to be enough for her. If all of her little kids lined up little ducks in a row and did everything that she ever dreamed that they would do, that's not going to be enough for her. She's going to have help from God. And God says, I want to make sure my maidservants know that I'm going to fill them too. I just think that's so sweet. And as many as the Lord your God will call. Somebody said it like this, and I like it. Lord, don't give us tasks equal to our powers. Give us powers equal to our tasks. Ladies, you ever been like baking something and it just all kind of went wrong? You know? You just have these plans. Sometimes it's when there's a lot of pressure, a lot of people are coming over, and you really want to crank it out, you know, and you've got this family recipe, but everything goes bad. You ever feel like doing like one mom did, just taking all the ingredients, just like throwing them in a trash can? There's the cake. If you want it, you know, have at it. All the ingredients are in there. You get that way in the Christian life. Men do this too. Maybe not always with the cake, you know, but with the Christian life. And we kind of put all the pieces together and we feel like, you know, we're a contortionist and we can't make it work. And all the time, God, our powerful, loving Father in heaven, is waiting back to say, you need some help there? Anything I can do for you? You want to humble yourself and call out to me? I can make that all work. I know I'm over time, but I got to, and I, you want to make sure you get to the restaurant in time there, but... But I was fishing with my dad one day, and he had this spin cast. My dad's not a fisherman. He's a man of letters, you know. He's not really an outdoorsman. He's trying to be a good dad, take me outdoors, go fishing, right? So he's got this old spin casting outfit. It's just a piece of junk, you know. It's like an antique. He's trying to cast with this. It's all getting all tangled up, and you can just see kind of the... Just like kind of see the temperature rising in his neck while he's just trying to make this thing happen. I'm just a little guy, and I'm watching him thinking, and he keeps saying, when I get this straightened out, I'm going to give it to you, and you're going to fish. You know how dads do? They say, you're going to fish here in a minute, you know, and they're catching Moby Dick, and then you, just hold on a second, and you're going to be next, you know. And he's trying to make this work, and he just couldn't. He's standing there on the edge of this dock, and I'm just watching him, and it was just a tangled mess. It was not going to work. All of a sudden, my well-composed Baptist pastor father hauls off and just wings this thing out into the middle of the lake. He just goes out in the middle of the lake. He looks over at me and smiles at me. He goes, "Let's go get something to eat." Now, if you had that, ladies, you know, with that, you ever had that, like, as I said, "Oh, forget this. This is a mess." Hey, God is bigger than any mess you can make. He's more powerful than you can imagine. And he's promised the power of the Holy Spirit to every Christian. He's promised the power of the Holy Spirit to every generation. He's promised the power of the Holy Spirit to every nation. And the promise of the Father is for every mother. The promise of the Father is for every lady. That's sweet to know. Hey, Peter Marshall was the chaplain of the Senate. He was the pastor of the New York Street Presbyterian Church back in the 40s. He was a Scottish immigrant, had a silver tongue. He was a godly man, a powerful preacher. His wife Catherine, after he died young, gathered his messages into books and sold them. If you get a hold of the writing of Catherine Marshall today, you'll love it. She's a great writer. She's with the Lord too. But one of the messages that she captured from her husband was a Mother's Day message. It was a Mother's Day message that's become pretty famous. Maybe some of you have heard it. It's called "The Keepers of the Springs." In the message, Peter Marshall tells this beautiful story about this alpine village that's just beautiful. There are flowers and children. It's just a picturesque, beautiful alpine village. A little stream runs through the village. A river runs through the village. And one day the village elders get together and they're trying to cut corners and save money. And they're looking and somebody says, "Why do we have this man on the payroll?" There was a little old man that lived way up in the mountain. And all that he really did, he lived in a little cabin up in the mountain. And all that he really did up there was he would go around and it was the source of the river that ran through town. And he would clear out the spring. He would keep the dirt and the grime and the gravel and the rocks and the twigs and the debris out of the spring. He was the keeper of the spring. But the elders of the village didn't think that was really very important, so they took him off the payroll and he left the springs alone. And then after a while, the whole river was befouled with things and the whole nature of the village changed. Peter Marshall said, "Women in our culture are the keepers of the springs." They're the one. That is so true, isn't it? You have one of these women in your life, keepers of the springs, motivators of good things, ones that do the tough stuff when the tough stuff needs to happen, people that still believe in us when we really haven't given them a good reason to keep believing in us, up in the morning making meals, praying, taking care of us, keepers of the springs, helpers. That's why the Bible says he's a helper. What a helper! What a helper! But who helps the helper? The helper helps the helper. Amen and amen. Pastor, would you come?
Let's turn to number 199.